help me to be able to have clarity of mind and to be able to teach the word, Lord, and then help us to be able to learn it tonight. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 8. And I've got to tell you, Romans has probably been one of the... Romans chapter 8, well, all of Romans, really, but specifically Romans chapter number 8 has been very difficult to outline. And the reason being is that there is so much in this chapter. We're not going to be able to go through everything tonight. We'll have to at least break it up into 2 weeks, maybe even 3 weeks, because just there's so much doctrine in Romans chapter number 8. Now, what you need to understand about Romans 8, there's two things I want you to understand about Romans chapter 8 as we kind of get into the chapter. The Romans chapter 8 is normally known for, and it's well known for, the fact that it is probably one of the best chapters on the subject of eternal security. If you look at there, verse number 1, Romans chapter number 8, and verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, when we say the term eternal security, what we mean by that is that once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're in Christ, you will never lose that salvation. You will never be condemned again. And that's how Paul begins this chapter here when he says, "There is therefore now," I want you to notice, "no condemnation." I didn't say you might be condemned. I didn't say there's a less likelihood of being condemned. It says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's what this chapter is about. The fact that there is no condemnation. Once you are in Christ, you can no longer ever, you can never be condemned. Now, the way he teaches that through the chapter is by teaching us about the subject of the Holy Spirit. And he is teaching. So Romans chapter 8, two big subjects, eternal security and the Holy Spirit. And he intermingles those in order to be able to teach to us why there is therefore no condemnation. So we're just going to do a little bit of it tonight. We're not going to do the whole thing because there's so much that we can go into. But if you look at verse number 2, when he begins to speak, he says, "There's therefore now no condemnation." And he's going to prove to us why there is no condemnation. In verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life." Now, I want you to make note of this, okay? Because something else that's interesting about Romans chapter 8 is that you see all these dichotomies. Okay, do you know what we mean by the word dichotomy? The word dichotomy means when there are two things that are together but are contradictory to each other, or they're opposing each other. And you find a lot of this in Romans chapter 8. Notice, look at verse 2 again. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life." Do you see that? So you got the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So you've got the law of spirit of the Spirit of life. So you've got the law of life versus, if you will, the law of sin and death. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if you've been with us in Romans, and you may understand this already, that the law of sin and death is referring to the law that condemns us. That's what the law does. It shows us our sin, and then it condemns us. It brings death because of the law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression, is what the Bible says. And we know that sin is the transgression of the law. So the law pointed out our sin, the Ten Commandments, if you will, or whatever. And then when we saw that sin, or we became aware of that sin, we talked about this when we showed you those verses in regards to the fact that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was to show us our sin, and then it condemned us, and it killed us. Remember, Paul was talking about, real quickly, go back to Romans chapter 7, look at verse 11. He says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment," which is the law, "deceived me, and by it slew me." Do you see that? So the commandment was used as a weapon by sin in order to accuse us and in order to slay us or kill us. Now, in verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." So we're no longer under the law, and we talked about that. You got to understand, not that we can ignore the law, or, you know, Paul said it best, "What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." But we understand that the law no longer has dominion over us. It cannot hurt us. It cannot kill us. It cannot accuse us. Look at verse 3. "For what the law see that? For what the law could not do. You need to understand, and I'm going to hit this as many times as I have to and every chance that I get whenever we come to it in the Bible, because we fight in Christianity today. There is a fight, and I mean there is a full-out war and battle versus those who believe that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, and those who believe that salvation is by the keeping of the law. I am surprised and I am astounded, and I understand it, but every time I talk to somebody, I just think to myself, how is it that there are so many religions in this world that teach that salvation is by keeping the law? You talk to people and they'll tell you, you must be saved by going to a church, or you must be saved by living a good life, or you must be saved by getting catechized, or you must be saved by taking the communion, or you must be saved by repenting of your sins, or you must be saved by speaking in tongues, or you must be saved by getting baptized, or whatever it is. You gotta pray to Mecca, or you gotta, you know, fast these certain days, or do whatever. Every religion has their little rules. You gotta go on a 2-year mission. All religions have their rules, and they say if you keep the law, then you'll be saved. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, the law could not save you. Go back, keep your finger there in Romans chapter 8, go to Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 20. And you need to understand this, because I would hate for you to leave here and wind up in some church that is teaching a false gospel, because you don't understand that the law is there to accuse you. The law is there to show you your sin. The law cannot save you. Are you there in Romans chapter 3? Look at verse number 20. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For, do you see the word for there? The word for means because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The only purpose of the law was to show us that we had sin and show us that we needed a Savior, but therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Look, skip down to verse 28, same chapter, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you see that? The law, go back to Romans chapter 8, and I know that maybe we talk about this too much, or I mean, I don't know how we talk about it too much, it's in the Bible a lot, that's why we talk about it a lot. But in Romans chapter 8, he says, for what the law could not do, notice, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law can't save you because your flesh can't keep the law. If our flesh could keep the law, then we might be able to be saved by the law, but we can't keep the law. And by the way, no one could keep the law except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and by the way, even if you could keep the law, you were already born a sinner. So when you were conceived, David said it this way. He said, I was conceived in sin, and so were you. And the Bible says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, look what it says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now we know He didn't have sinful flesh, but He came in the same flesh. Look what it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now keep your finger there in Romans 8. Go to the book of Galatians. You're there in Romans. If you go to the right there, you've got the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you've got the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you've got the book of Galatians there. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you've got the books of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This kind of wraps up this idea in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see it. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 16. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Could it be any more clear than that?
Amen.
I mean, the Bible is so clear about the fact that the law, you can go back to Romans chapter 8, it says what the law could not do. And I feel bad for these religions and these people that have been taught their entire lives. It's not their fault. I'll tell you exactly whose fault it is, the false preachers that are standing up and using the Word of God to promote a false gospel. But there are people in this world who literally are going I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to be faithful at church. I'm trying to be faithful to my family. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. And hopefully, maybe, one day I'll be able to make it. And I'm here to tell you that the law cannot save you. Because your flesh cannot keep the law. And you see, we compare ourselves and we say, well, I'm better than most, but you're not better than God. And that's the standard. The Bible says that we come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 3 again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God knew that the law couldn't save us, so God took care of it. He said, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So you see in these verses here, you see the dichotomy of the law of the Spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. And we understand that we are no longer condemned to death, because we're not under the law of sin and death, but we're under the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are under the law of life. Now, I've been really struggling with this chapter, just what exactly to do tonight. And I'll tell you, verses 4 through... let's just read through verses 4. And we're going to skip these verses tonight. We're going to either come back to it on Wednesday night, or I may just preach on this subject on a Sunday morning. But I want you to see it anyway. But we're not going to comment on these verses, because there's just so much here that it needs its own sermon, if you understand what I'm saying. But if you look at verse 4, the Bible says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here you find your second dichotomy. First we saw the law of sin versus the law of life. Now we see the flesh versus the Spirit. If you look at verse number 1 again, look at the last part of verse 1. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you look at the end of verse 4 again, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he begins to elaborate on this. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Make note of that. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, I want you to make note of this, dwell in you. Do you see that? Yeah. Now, we're not going to deal with the subject of the Spirit and the flesh tonight, because we need time to develop that. And I want to deal with something else tonight from this chapter. But we will come back to it, either on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning. But I want you to notice that there is therefore no condemnation. How do we know that there's no condemnation? Because, number one, we're not under the law of sin and death. And I really want you to say, I feel like I'm not doing a good job of explaining myself or communicating this, but I want you to understand this. Every human being is born under the law of sin and death. We are under the law. And the law accuses us. The law, when you look at the Ten Commandments, and it says things like, thou shalt not steal. When it says things like, thou shalt not bear false witness. When it says things like, that we shouldn't have put anything before God, and so forth. Those things, you know, no one can look at those commandments and say, I've kept every single one of them. So what the law does, it accuses us, it points at us, and it says we are a sinner. All it does is condemn us, okay? But you and I are no longer under that law. He delivered us from the law, and now we are under the law of life. So the Bible, when the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation, you say, well, how do I know that I'm not condemned? How do I know that I'm saved, that I have eternal security, that I'll never be condemned? Here's how I know. Because when God looks at me, He sees no law to condemn me with. Do you understand that? There's no law to condemn me, because when He sees me, He sees Christ, because I am under the law of the life of Christ. Now, here's what you understand. When you are saved, you know you're saved because of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God, I want you to make note of this, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, look what it says, he is none of His. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. This verse is teaching us that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, And the Bible tells us in other passages, I won't take the time to take you there. You can look it up on your own. But the Bible tells us that we are sealed with the Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit indwelling us teaches us and shows us that we are saved. Now, there are those tonight who will teach that when you get saved, you do not get the Holy Spirit. People say, there are religions tonight that will teach that salvation is one thing, but you've got to, you know, eventually you'll get the Holy Spirit, and when you get the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues, and you'll do all these crazy things. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at what it says again. Look at the last part of verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What that means is that everyone who belongs to Christ, everyone who is in Christ, has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. That is a promise. You have it. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised him up, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That leads us to our second point. You say, how do I know that I am saved? How do we know that there is therefore no condemnation? Well, number one, you know it by the Spirit of life. But number two, you know it by the Spirit of adoption. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Here you find your third dichotomy. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Make note of the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But ye have received, okay, so you did not receive the spirit of bondage, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Do you see that? So first he talks about the fact that we were under the spirit of the law of life versus the law of sin and death. Then he talks about the flesh versus the spirit. Now he's talking about the spirit of bondage versus the spirit of adoption. When you got saved, keep your finger there in Romans chapter 8. Go to John real quickly. John, chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 1. And I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see this. John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. John chapter 1 verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him. Now the context there, you can study it on your own if you'd like. The word him there is referring to Jesus Christ. And it says, but as many as received him, if you've received Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. When do you become a son of God? There are those who teach today, you know, we're all the sons of God. No, we may all be the creation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible is very clear that only those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So those who have rejected Christ, or those who have rejected the faith of Jesus Christ and are counting on their works to save him, the Bible says they're not the sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So how do we know that we are therefore, there is therefore no condemnation? Go back to Romans chapter number 8. We know it through the spirit of life, or the law of life. But not only do we know it that way, we also know it through the spirit of adoption. Look at verse 15 again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We are not the... Now, please understand what I'm saying. We are, or I should say, we should want to be the servants of Christ. We should have a desire to serve Christ. But you and I are not slaves to Christ.
Right.
The Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Now, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. You were a slave to the law. You could not stop sinning if you wanted to. But the Bible says when you got saved, he said, I don't have the same relationship with you. That, remember we were talking about it in Romans chapter 7? He was using the illustration of being married to the law. And he was talking about almost like being in a bad marriage.
He says, no, this is a good marriage. Notice what it says, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So he says, you became a child of God, you became the son of God, and that proves the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation.
Jesus Christ said that if we, being evil parents, give good gifts unto our children,
how much more shall our Heavenly Father give to us? Would you agree that God the Father is probably a better parent than you and I are to our parents?
Yes.
Now here's a question I have for you. What would it take? What would your child have to do? How many times would your child have to disobey or not clean his room or not do what, take the trash out or whatever it is? What would it take for you to get so angry with your child that you would say, I'm condemning you to hell? Obviously, that's a silly question. I mean, what would it take for you to have to condemn your child to prison? You'd probably let your child get away with anything.
I know. The way you spank, we can tell.
But the Bible says that God the Father is a better parent than you and I. So if you could never see yourself getting so angry at your child that you would condemn them to hell, not just take their life, but send them to hell, then guess what? God the Father is a better father than you and I. So he'll never... We know that there is therefore no condemnation because of the fact that we are in the family of God. We are His children. He is our Father. Now here's what you need to understand. With that adoption comes some privileges. The privilege of being a child of God, number one, is the inheritance. Well, I didn't get to verse 16. Look at verse 16. And I want you to see this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you see that? If you're saved, you ought to know it. That's why as soul winners, we go out and we ask people this question. Do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? Because you say, well, why do you ask that question? Because if you're saved, if you're a child of God, the Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The book of Psalms says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you are redeemed, you ought to be able to say. If you are saved, you ought to have a testimony. And it doesn't mean we all have the same testimony, and other people's testimony might not be as eloquent as yours or whatever. But if you're saved, you ought to know it. If you don't know it, whenever I knock on somebody's door and I ask them, do you know for sure if you have to say you go to heaven? And they say, well, that's a private question, or I don't feel comfortable talking about that, or whenever they say it, just a red flag comes up, this person's not saved. Because guess what? If you're saved, you'd be more than happy to say, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Let me tell you about when I got saved, and when I accepted Christ, when I became a child of God. The Bible says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what are the benefits that we get as a child of God? And what proves to us that there is therefore no condemnation? Look at verse 15. For if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and don't miss this, and joint heirs with Christ. You know what that word heir is referring to? The fact that we have an inheritance. The Bible says if we are children of God, then we have an inheritance with God. We are heirs of God. But here's the interesting part to me. We are joint heirs with Christ. The same inheritance, the same promise that Christ got is the same promise that you got. It says, and if the children then heirs, they're heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, just try to follow with me. You say, what is the inheritance that you and I are going to get being in the family of God? You know, oftentimes we think of inheritance and we think of money, we think of houses and we think of all that, and sure enough, we're going to... There is a home in heaven. There is a mansion in heaven. We know there are streets of gold. We understand that. But the number one inheritance that God is referring to is... Skip down to verse 19. Look at what it says. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now the creature there is referring to the creation. So you and I are included in that. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, you and I... waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're going to get back to that in a second. So the creation is waiting for the manifestation. You know what that word manifestation means? It means to be able to see. When we're able to manifest, when we're able to see the sons of God. Look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Okay? I hope I'm doing a good job of explaining this, because I think there's so much. The creature, the creation, you and I, are in the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay, so the creation is going to corrupt. For we know that the whole creation, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now let me explain to you what he's talking about. When he's talking about the creature, or the creation as we saw there, he's talking about what God created, you and I. And he's saying that you and I are under the bondage of corruption. Now my soul's not under the bondage of anything. I've received the spirit of life. I've received the spirit of adoption. I don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but I've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My soul doesn't. My spirit doesn't. But this creation is on this body, do you understand what I'm saying? Is under the bondage of corruption. Your body and my body is getting corrupted and it is decaying. It is becoming worse. It is getting sick. It is getting tired. It is getting wrinkles. It is getting white hairs. It is getting whatever. It is corrupting. Look at verse 22. Tell me if this describes life. For we know that the whole creation, tell me if this describes planet Earth. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Doesn't that just describe our world? Everyone's hurting. Everyone's groaning. Everyone's in pain. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So not just the world, but you and I. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we're groaning and we're corrupted, our creation is. Even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting, here's the point, here's your inheritance, waiting for the adoption to wit. That word wit's referring to the fact that what we're thinking about. You ever heard of somebody, oh, that person is real witty, it's because they're real quick with their mind. Say, here's what we're waiting, here's what we're thinking for, here's what we're hoping for. The redemption of our body. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now go back to verse 11. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. That word quicken means to make alive. It'll quicken your mortal. The word mortal is referring to death. The fact that it will not live forever. You ever heard of a mortuary or a mortician? They deal with dead people. It says, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see this, and there's a lot of scripture that goes with it, but you need to understand this. You say, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. What is my inheritance? What am I going to get? What is it that I'm going to get when I stand before God and He gives me my inheritance because I'm His child? What is my major inheritance? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to heaven. And don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to the mansions. And don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to the sea of crystals and all of, and the gates of pearls and all those beautiful things. But the inheritance and what proves to us that there is therefore no condemnation is this. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Look at verse number, what verse do I want you in? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 53. For this corruptible, do you remember those words from Romans? Remember that our creation is under the bondage of corruption? It's referring to our bodies. Our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are dying. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. I have a corruptible body right now. But one day I'll have an incorruptible body. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, you and I have a mortal body right now that's dying, must put on, but one day we'll have a body that will put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You need to understand. You say, well, what is the inheritance that I'm going to get from Jesus Christ? Well, remember, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, right? So the same inheritance He got is the same inheritance you and I are going to get. We're proving this, that there is therefore no condemnation. What proves to us that there is no condemnation? This, the fact that Jesus died and 3 days later He rose from the grave. But He didn't just rise from the grave. He rose in an incorruptible, glorified, all-powerful, never to die again body. And the inheritance and the promise that you and I are going to get is that when you die and you are buried, it's not the last time we're going to see you one day. You know, the Bible says, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Good night. We missed the best verses. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for that trumpet shall not sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You say, what is the inheritance? The inheritance is that one day you're going to have a body that will not corrupt.
That's what I'm talking about.
You say, I'm in pain tonight, but you won't be in heaven. I'm sick tonight, but you won't be in heaven. I'm tired tonight, but you'll never be in heaven. You have a body that is not corruptible. It is not mortal. It is immortal. And by the way, what has been the theme back in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 7? What has been the theme that Paul has been dealing with? He's been dealing with this theme of the flesh versus the spirit. Remember last week? That which I would, I do not. I want to do right and I can't. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But guess what? One day this flesh won't be weak. One day I won't have to battle with my flesh. One day I won't have to say, I want to do right, but I can't because my flesh. One day I'll have a body that has no mistakes. That's
amen.
The inheritance.
That's it. That's all I want.
And you say, well, what does that have to do with eternal security? If Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, and that was His inheritance, guess what? You and I are joint heirs with Christ. If we believe that He rose from the grave, then we also believe that you and I will raise from the grave. If we believe that He rose from the grave, that He did not stay in the grave, then we also believe that you and I will not raise from the grave. Hey, there is therefore no condemnation. I'll never lose my salvation. Why? Because I'm not under the law. It can't condemn me. Why? Because I've been adopted into the family of God, and I've become a joint heir with Christ. And if He resurrected, then you and I resurrect. There's another privilege to being a child of God. We're almost done. Look at verse 15. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's your corruptible body. Infirmities is referring to sicknesses. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Here's the other privilege of being a child, is that you get access to God. You get prayer. Look what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. You and I don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Look what it says. According to the will of God. What the Bible teaches here is this. When you pray to God, the Bible says that you and I, we don't know how to pray. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So when you get on your knees and you pray to God, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes your prayer and He delivers it to God. But when He delivers it to God, He changes it so that it will be according to the will of God. Do you understand that? So that's why we always must pray in the will of God. We say, God, we want You to do this if it be Your will. But even if we pray for the wrong thing, as long as our heart's in the right place, the Holy Spirit's going to turn that thing around and deliver it to God. And the prayer will be according, look at the last part of verse 27, according to the will of God. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He said thrice, three times he asked God that he might be delivered of the thorn in his flesh. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
But he wasn't healed from it. What was the response? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So when you and I pray to God, we may be praying for something, but the Holy Spirit is going to turn that around and make sure that we're praying in the will of God. So when you get on your knees and you say, God, I would really like a brand new Mercedes. If you could give me a brand new Mercedes, I'd really appreciate it. You know how you pray like that? God, if you give me a brand new house, I want a big, big house. The Holy Spirit takes that prayer, and God says, what'd he say? And the Holy Spirit says, he says he wants an apartment. He says he wants a Honda. No, but seriously, he takes the prayer. He changes it up.
Sure.
You say, God, I really want to be healed of this. Mm-hmm. Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh. I want to be healed. And the Holy Spirit delivered it and said, no, he wants to make sure that he stays right with you. So we're going to keep that thorn in his flesh. That's what the Bible says.
Yes.
You say, well, that's not what Paul was preaching. But the Holy Spirit will make sure that your prayers are changed. According to the will of God.
Oh, that's good.
That is the inheritance. Now here's what you need to understand. We are joint heirs with Christ, and we get the same access to God that Jesus Christ did. Just real quickly, we're almost done. We're going to look at like three more passages. Okay, look at this. Romans 8:15. Look at Romans 8:15 again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are able to go to God, Almighty God, and call Him Father and cry to Him as if we were a child reaching up to our earthly Father, you know, just needing Him. You and I are able to cry to our Father. Now here's what's interesting. Go to Mark real quickly. Mark chapter 14. We're almost done. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, I got like 13 minutes, okay? I won't take the whole 13 minutes, but just go to Mark chapter 14, look at verse number 35, real quickly. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 35. Famous passage, we actually saw a little bit of it on Sunday morning when we were preaching about sleeping in church. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 35. I like preaching on sleeping in church because it makes people wake up. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 35. Mark 14, verse number 35. Bible says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's getting ready to be crucified. Bible says, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus Christ is actually praying, if there's any way, God, I don't want to die on the cross. Can you just allow me not to die? Isn't that interesting that he prayed that? Mm-hmm. Say, why would he pray that? I thought he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, yeah, but he was 100% human being too. And he understood what he was going to go through. And he said, if there's any way that this can just pass, if there's any way we can do this without having to die, I'd appreciate it. Look at verse 36. And he said, what did he say? Abba, Father. The same access that Jesus Christ got to God, the same title, the same affection, the same wording that he gets to use to pray to God, you and I get to use that same affection, that same access. Jesus Christ, when he needed God the most, cried out to him, Abba, Father. And you and I, the Bible says, can cry out because we have the spirit of adoption. We can cry out, Abba, Father, just like Jesus Christ. Hey, we're joint heirs with him. Now look at verse 36 though. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. He said, I don't want to have to drink of this cup. Can you take this away? Nevertheless, here's what he prayed. Not what I will, but what thou wilt. See, he knew that the Holy Spirit was going to change that thing around anyway to God's will. So he said, well, you know, at the end of the day, God, it's your will, whatever your will is. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit takes that prayer to God. God the Father said, what did my son Jesus Christ say? He said, and the Holy Spirit just says, nothing. Your will be done. That's all he said. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes our prayers that are not necessarily God's will. And there's nothing wrong to ask for it. But the Holy Spirit changes. But I wanted to see is that he cried out, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, you and I get to cry to Abba Father. We have the same inheritance. We have the same access to God. Look at, we're going to deal with the rest of this another night. But I just want you to see, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Remember, this is all about eternal security. There is therefore now no condemnation, right? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to deal with some of this other stuff in the next couple weeks. But he finishes this chapter on eternal security with these famous verses. In verse 38 he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, once you're saved, you're always saved.
I love that.
Can anything separate me from God, the love of God? Nothing. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Why? Because I'm no longer under the law. Why? Because I have the same inheritance that Jesus Christ had. I can never lose it. There is no condemnation. Once saved, people mock us and say, you're one of those once saved, always saved. Yes, I am. Once you're saved, according to the Bible, you're always saved. Just remember this. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church, Lord, and thank you for Romans chapter 8 that teaches so clearly on the subject of why we know that we are saved and that we can't lose it. Lord, I pray, Lord, you just help us to be able to understand that, to take that to heart. Lord, I know it's just learning about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. And Lord, I pray you just please help us as we continue studying the book of Romans. In your precious name I pray. Amen.